Well, as I mentioned earlier, we've been planning for some time now with OC's departure from us. And we have planned a special afternoon where we'll hear some testimonies from you. And even at the end of the message this morning, I desire that we would pray with him, that we would have that time encouraging him in that manner. But what I desire to do this morning is not only to share something that is applicable to him alone, but something that is very practical for all of us. If there's certainly one thing that I could encourage him in as he embarks on Navy life, is to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's practical for all of us. That is very applicable to all of us. That whatever we embark on in this life, that we would be faithful to Christ. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:1, to stand firm in the Lord. And being faithful and standing firm encompasses many things. And for our time this morning, I want to focus our attention on what is found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. So let me invite you to take God's word and turn to Joshua chapter 1 as we look at this charge that is given to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." According to the context of this book, verses 1 and 2 tells us that Moses has died. And Joshua is now to step in his shoes and cross this Jordan with the people into the land that God was giving them. And God assured Joshua, according to verse 4, that no one would be able to stand before him all the days of his life. And just as God had been with Joshua, or been with Moses, God would be with Joshua. That he would not fail him or forsake him. I find verse 4 very comforting. Look at that again. He says there, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." These are very edifying words to a man who is to lead a nation. No man will be able to stand before him. The promises here are numerous. God will be with him. God will not fail him. God will not forsake him. With the awesome task of leading a nation, with the awesome task of any responsibility, this here is encouragement. And what is he to do to prepare himself for this great and mighty task? Look down at verse 6. He tells him to be strong and courageous. And he repeats this again in verses 7 and 9. This exhortation here that is given and indeed repeated, it's given that it might make a deeper impression. When you say something three times to someone, you're implanting in their mind a deep impression. And the reason why he was impressing this upon him was because to lead the people, he needed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It was a wonderful message last week that Rod shared with us on that passage. That the only way that you can go into any battle, the only way that you can go into any situation is in the strength and the might of God. Not in your own might, not in your own strength, and not with your own weaponry. He was to go into the strength that God was to give him. And the strength was this, was that God was with him. God would not forsake him. God would not fail him. God would not leave him. He had every reason to be strong and courageous. If God says this to you, then you can rest on this. God doesn't lie. God was to be his confidence. Proverbs 3:26 says that the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. God was also to be his boast. It says over in Psalm 20 and verse 7, that some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord. You don't boast in your resources because your resources are powerless and meaningless. You boast in God's resources, God's strength, God's might. Look at verse 7. God tells him to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This charge that is given here in verse 7 is the same charge that God gave Moses in Deuteronomy 5, verses 31 to 33. God said to Moses, "But as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." How was Joshua to keep this kind of charge? How was Moses to keep this charge? How are you and I to keep a charge to where we do not forget the Lord? Well, I believe the answer is found here in Joshua 1:8. In fact, it's found in one word. It's the word meditate. He said, "Well, meditate? How can that help me to keep a charge like this?" Well, in meditating on God and His Word, you will not forget Him. If your thoughts are consumed with the things of God and the Word of God, you will not forget God. It's an impossibility. Joshua is told in verse 8 to meditate in the book of the law day and night. This was to be a constant practice if he was to have success in leading God's people. He was to saturate his mind with the Word of God. And that's a task in and of itself, isn't it? Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2 says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart." And some key words that are found in those two verses is walking in the law of the Lord, observing His testimonies, and seeking Him with all your heart. And I have to tell you, in the time that I've known OC here, I have seen that desire, at least as it's been expressed, grow deeper and deeper. Where he has desired the Lord more. Where our conversations are even more mature than they first were. And I know that you've experienced that as well. I still haven't let him tell me yet his new doctrine that he called and left a message on my phone one day. He said, "I have a new doctrine and I need to check that out." You know that, don't you? A new doctrine. All of our doctrine's not new, right? It's old. It's all old. But it's fresh, isn't it? A saturation of the mind. Our minds are saturated with so many things today. Mundane things. To have a mind set on the things of God day and night takes work. It takes sacrifice. It takes surrender. Surrender of our will. Surrender of our time. Those that play instruments and practice for hours surrender much time to that instrument. And they surrender and sacrifice much time away from people and things that they desire to do. But in the end, the price that they pay is accomplished in the mastering of that instrument. Think about that in your walk with God. How much time do you literally spend with God? Well, if you're like most people today, you may read a chapter of Scripture. If you do that much, and you close the book, and you go your way, and you may have some interaction throughout the day talking to someone about the things of God, maybe even hear a sermon. But to saturate your mind day and night does take work, and it does take more time than you have allotted for it. It's more than memorizing Scripture, but memorizing Scripture is the start. It's rehearsing the things of God. It's rehearsing the Word of God and pondering over those things in your mind constantly. It's sad that we live in a day where all we can think about is prosperity and success. But here God tells Joshua that his success and prosperity is key to his meditating on the book of the law and observing to do all that is written in it. If you want to be prosperous and you want to be successful, let that be your aim. Let that be your goal. Let that be your direction for life. Don't set your heart on the things of this world. Don't set your heart on what you can accumulate in this life. Set your heart and mind on eternal matters. Like Colossians 3:1 says, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. But it's so easy to be earthbound because we're here in the earth. We're here where everything is around us. We live in this world, but many times we forget that we're not of this world. We're passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here. I may live at a certain location here in Jacksonville, Florida, and that is my temporary home. It's not my permanent home. In fact, this body is temporary. This is not my permanent home. God will give me a glorified body one day, like unto His glorified body, just like He will do for every child of God. We're passing through. But one of the hardest things that you and I have with this body, with this flesh, because we still have this flesh that we wrestle with, is beating it into submission and subjection to the things of Christ. Because this flesh fights it. It fights against those things that are righteous. And so we have to train ourselves in righteousness. And you don't go at that alone. You don't go at that in your own strength. You go at that, yield it and surrender to the Spirit of God who indwells you. He indwells every child of God the very moment that God grants belief. He comes and takes up residence. So as we look at this section here, and as we look also at the subject of meditation, there are a few things that I want to do in addressing this. First of all, let's just stress the definition of meditation. What is it? I mean, we hear today people sitting there with their legs crossed and their arms folded, and they're contemplating their navel till they reach nirvana. Well, this is not the Buddhistic approach that we're talking about here. Or this is not sitting there in a room with the room quiet and you're just thinking about nothing. It's not that either. D.M. Howard writes, "The idea of meditating here is not the one commonly familiar in the late 20th century, namely of emptying the mind and concentrating on nothing or on self or on visualizations of various types. Much of this type of meditation is indebted to Eastern mystic religions. Rather, the Old Testament concept of meditation involved two things. First, a focus upon God Himself or His law, and second, an activity that was done aloud." Do you like to pray out loud? When you do memorize Scripture, do you quote it out loud? I mean, it's a little hard to drive down the road and hold a 3x5 card up in front of your face while you're trying to drive. Though we text people when we're driving. I don't know how in the world we can do that. I tried to read one day and I ran off the road. And I was like, forget this, you know. But to sit there and stare at something, I suppose you could just place it right there between the steering wheel and the odometer right there. So you can just kind of glance down. But I don't think that's the idea. And I think this is some time again that we have to commit to it, to where we sit down and we try to put those words in our mind. I have found one of the best ways to memorize Scripture is to study the Scripture. Because when you're studying the Scripture, you're taking it apart. You're looking at every word and you're analyzing what is said right there. And you're studying the meaning of words. And after a while, you've memorized it without even trying. And not only that, you have a correct understanding of what it's saying. And you're not just extracting a verse from nowhere or extracting it outside of its context. But notice how this is done. Webster defines the word meditate as to dwell on anything in thought. This is a general definition. To contemplate, to study, to turn, to revolve any subject in the mind. In short, it could be focusing one's thoughts on, it could be reflecting on, pondering over. The Hebrew word means to murmur. It means to whisper. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? It's taking those verses you have memorized and you're speaking them out loud. Maybe even a whisper or a hushed tone. You know, we used to have goats. And if you ever watch a goat, after it's finished eating, it's just kind of standing there in the field, and all of a sudden you'll just watch him go. You don't got nothing to eat, you know? What's he doing? Well, he has this ability to bring back up something he's chewed on previously. And there's so much application in that for us. You hide the word in your heart that you can bring it back up. The Spirit of God uses what you hide in your heart to lead you. In fact, there's a book by Richard Baxter, that great Puritan of the 16th century, called The Reformed Pastor. And he would talk about in there for pastors, when they sin against what they know. They sin against the things that they preach against, the very things that they condemn in others. And he's rebuking them for that. You know these things. You have been taught these things. You have been schooled in these things. You should allow these things to prevent you from following after a sinful path. And folks, when you put the Word of God in and you bring it back up to chew on it, that's meditating on it. You bring it back up. You think about it. When I sit there and think about it, Romans chapter 6 is not a chapter I just memorized, you know, at a whim. This was something I was doing with a few guys, you know, about almost 20 years ago. And there were a few of us that were doing this. We were memorizing this chapter together. Every time we went to work, because three of us worked in the same area, and we'd see each other all the time, and we'd say, how are you doing on Romans 6? Well, it was more than just, I'm doing fine, because the next words out of his mouth was, let me hear it. And so we'd quote it. In fact, we'd pull out the cards and we'd hand it to him because we were learning it word for word. You say, why is that important? Well, this is God's word, right? I don't want to interject Steve's word in this. I want to make sure I get it word perfect. And then when I get it word perfect, then I can apply it personally in my life. Something like this. Steve, what shall you say then? Shall you continue in sin so that grace would abound or increase? How shall you? How can I? You know, say it in personal, first person. How can I, who have been dead to sin, still live in it? Don't I know that I've been baptized into Christ Jesus and baptized into His death and I'm to walk in newness of life? Yeah, you tell yourself that after you sinned, right? Tell yourself this before you sin. Meditating on God's Word becomes a preventative to sin. It keeps you from sinning. Because your mind is thinking about the right things. Your mind is dwelling on the right things. You're thinking about the things of God. You're meditating, you're poring it over, you're murmuring it. See, it's that inner whisper of the heart. The Greek word that's used for meditate means to imagine. I have a pretty vivid imagination. Some of you do too. In fact, I like it when I'm, you know, sitting there in my study and I just need some time to think, just some time to focus on it. I'll pull up something and it will just put the words of Scripture right there on the screen. It'll just play words of Scripture over and over. And I can just see that. I can focus on that. Just like we put Scripture up here on the screen so you can look at it. You can focus on that. It's supposed to help you focus. It's supposed to keep you from being distracted. We could say that meditation is talking within the mind. It's the issues that we're dealing with of God's Word by speaking it in our mind. And again, it comes out audibly in our words. This is what David said. Go to Psalm 103. This is David speaking to himself. Folks, if you struggle with depression, here is your answer right here in what David is doing. Because in depression, you isolate yourself and then you hear the corruption of your heart telling you corruptible things. And what you need to do to overcome that is to speak the things that are true from the Word of God to a corruptible heart. And David is doing that right here in Psalm 103. Look at what he says. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's saying it to himself. Soul, bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless the Lord. I was praying that this morning when I came here. Lord, I just don't feel like I'm committed, like I need to be committed to the things of God. I want to give my all. And I'm telling myself, give your all. You know what to do. Don't sit around waiting to be zapped, as some people think that that's going to happen. That God's going to take his celestial crane and pick us up and put us in the direction that we need to be. You know, there are times when I like it when it's raining outside because you just kind of feel like you want to sleep. Yesterday felt like one of the most laziest days for me. I had plans to do some things around the house and it just rained and, you know, and just I told my wife, I said, you know, I feel like I've done something wrong. And I feel lazy. You know, and the only way that you can get yourself out of that is that you point your feet in the right direction and you just start doing, right? Even if you don't feel like doing it, you just start doing what you know you need to do. And David is saying right here, in the midst of whatever is going on in his life, he's telling himself, bless the Lord, all that is within me, bless the Lord, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. See, when we're depressed, when we're struggling, when we're focused on me, self, I, me, my, mine, four words that spell decline. When we're focused on ourselves, we forget the benefits of God. What are they? He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Look at that. Those are benefits. Those are blessings from the Lord. Well, you see this proactive and very active aspect in one's life. Over in Philippians 4:8, it tells us to think on these things, to dwell on these things, to meditate on these things. Joshua, in taking this charge from God, was to constantly think, constantly talk within his mind the book of the law so that he would do it. You get into a situation, don't try to reason through it in your own mind, in your own wisdom, in your own strength. Ask yourself, what does God's word say about this problem? What does he say that addresses this? Instead of saying, I don't know, and I don't know where to go, get off your doofus and go find out. Get off your southern hemisphere, your behind, and go and do it. And don't compromise either. And I'm not chiding you if you do this to say that you're wrong in doing this. But we tend to go, hello, what you doing? Hey, I'm struggling with this. What's the Bible say about da-da-da-da-da, and you go off and ask a bunch of other people. I think that's sometimes a cop-out. Instead of us finding out ourselves, you know there's joy in discovery, in discovering what God is saying in His Word, and discovering the meanings of those truths. I tell you, something you might want to have in your study that would be helpful for you is a topical Bible. You can go and look up things by topic, and it will give you Scripture. Of course, the MacArthur Topical Study Bible would be a good one to get, since we love his resources. Well, notice as we do this, there has to be an object involved in our meditation. And can I say this, that God is the object of our meditation? We are to meditate on his word, and meditating on his word is synonymous with meditating on him. Go back to Joshua 1:8, and notice what he says. This book of the law. That's a reference to Scripture. Specifically, that's referring to the first five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And see, simply memorizing or quoting scripture is not enough. Meditation involves a mature reflection on the Word of God, and it becomes the basis of growth in your life. You're thinking on those things. You're pondering those things. You're rolling them over and over in your mind. You're speaking those things to yourself. John Calvin said, whenever meditation of the law is intermitted, that is when it ceases at intervals, even for a short time, many errors readily creep in and the memory becomes rusted. You know, you find yourself, you set this goal in your life, I'm going to memorize scripture, I'm going to do it, maybe get going for a couple months. And then all of a sudden you stop. And you find it harder to get back in it. And you find your mind even becoming dull. Scripture memory, meditating on scripture, sharpens the mind. Because the mind is dwelling on the right things. Remember in Psalm chapter 1, we find here that the psalmist reveals this as being the way of the righteous. He says there in verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Now notice that. His walk, his activity, his daily function is not listening to the counsel of unbelievers. Is that to say that he never considers anything that they say? No, he just doesn't order his life according to the way they live their lives. And he doesn't stand there in the path of sinners. And he doesn't even take a seat with those who are scoffers, who mock God and mock the things of God. How'd you like to get on the bus there in London, where now the atheists have a campaign? They have placard all over the buses there in London, no God. I don't think I could ride that bus. To have those words placard right there for me to stare at. Verse 2. His delight. Notice that? It's not a grudge. It's a delight. What's the things that he rejoices in? What's the things that give him joy? His delighting in the law of God. Delighting in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates. He ponders. He murmurs in his heart, in his mind. Day and night he does this. And notice the stability that is created in verse 3. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. He grows. He is stable in his life. God is blessing him because his mind is fixed on the right things. Oh, see, when you go into the Navy, they're going to sharpen you in disciplines. But let the Word of God constantly be your discipline. Let it constantly occupy your mind. And folks, this has to be daily for all of us, or our minds will become dull and rusted. We'll forget the benefits of God. We become discouraged and despondent. This is also to be the activity of the preacher. Paul tells Timothy to give constant attention in 1 Timothy 4:13, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And according to verse 15, he's to meditate on these things. He is to give himself entirely to them that his progress may be evident to all. He is to meditate. And the word meditate is translated in the NAS to take pains with. It carries the idea of thinking through beforehand. It's planning, strategizing, premeditating. See, when not involved in ministry, the excellent minister is preparing, he's praying, and he's planning for it. That's one of the hardest things of taking a month off from preaching, is to stand in here and watch others do it. You know, you're itching to jump back up there. And it's not for anything but for the delight in God. Let me ask you this question. Are you consumed by God's Word? Let me ask another one. What consumes you? What's been occupying your heart today? What have you been thinking about? What have you been dwelling on? You know, your mind picks something and then it just kind of fixes on it. What have you been fixed on? All right, well, I dealt with today. What about this week? What have you been thinking about? What has occupied your mind? Are you consumed by the things of God? Or do you seldom think about the things of God? You know why the church is weak today? It's because we have lost this practice of meditating on the Word of God. We've left that to the mystics. Again, where they think about nothing. Or they contemplate their belly button to nirvana. We need to return to this practice. And let God be the object of that. And let His Word consume our thinking. It's like what Spurgeon said, that when the Word of God consumes your mind and your heart so much that when you're cut, you bleed Bibline. You bleed Bible. When you're confronted with the task, with the trial, when you're persecuted, what comes out of your mouth are the things of God and the Word of God, not the human, materialistic, humanistic wisdom of man. I'm not interested in what man thinks. I'm interested in what God thinks. And the only way that I'm going to know what God thinks is to open up God's book, God's Word, and to study it, and to meditate on it, and to think about it. I mean, there's so many things that we can do with this. You know, I was sitting down with the boys last night, and we have this one book that they're really into. It's got all these animals. I mean, there's animals in there that I didn't even know existed. I can't even pronounce what they're called. And I was sitting there doing this last night with them, and just all of a sudden I started doing this, and I was thinking, you know, this is what I need to do. And I said, God created this. God created this. And I just kept saying it. God made this. God made this. God made this. You know, I don't know what's going on, but you know what? I'm telling my mind. I'm reminding myself, God did this. And after a while doing this, as they grow and their minds mature, they will hear that. Because in a world today, the world doesn't want to acknowledge God. And they certainly don't want to acknowledge anything being created by a God. Their God is whatever they fashion in their own mind. Their God is evolution. The activity of our life as a church is to meditate or dwell on these things. And that introduces a very important truth. Spiritual stability in your life is the result of how you think. It's the result of how you think. Look at Philippians 4. Look at verse 8. This entire section, verses 1 through 9, is speaking about stability. And he tells the Philippians to be stable in the Lord. He says there in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord." What way? Well, first of all, you need to talk to Euodia and Syntyche, and you need to tell them to live in harmony in the Lord. Because when people are not in harmony with the Lord, that will attack stability. And then he tells this true companion, and the Greek word that's used there for true companion is actually giving us another name of this individual who is to help these women. These women who had shared with Paul in the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel. So the first step in spiritual stability is living in harmony with one another. Second step in spiritual stability is in verse 4, and that is rejoicing in the Lord always. And letting your gentle spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. So spiritual stability also is linked to your rejoicing. How much do you rejoice? Did you still hear those words from Rod? You know, tell your face what your mouth just said. He realized what my face was saying, but it was right on. You know? Sometimes when we're leading you in singing, I want to stop and say, hey guys, come on, what are we singing about? I sing more excitement, you know, in other places. More excitement at ball games. Getting excited watching that guy run up and down the field with a piece of pig under his arm. You know? And we're yelling and screaming, about to jump out of the stands. I went to wrestling matches when I was younger, you know, not the real stuff, the old fake stuff that's on TV, you know. And I used to go with my neighbors, you know, two of them, and right in the middle of something, he'd get up and start doing all this stuff and hitting on me. I'm going, sit down. He's getting all excited, you know, about all this and wants to do that. He's getting into the moment. Why can't we do that here? I'm not saying beat up each other and wrestle each other. Please don't get me wrong there. But I'm talking about, why can't we get into the moment? Why can't we let that consume us? We are worshiping the living God. The thing that I would be concerned about is God receiving my worship? Is my worship acceptable to Him? So He says, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Your spiritual stability is linked to rejoicing. Third, your spiritual stability is linked to prayer. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, when you pray and you come and pray with a thankful heart, and you make your requests known to the Lord, you pour out all that worry, all that doubt, all those anxious thoughts and feelings to the Lord. Verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart. But all that is going on because of verse 8. Look at verse 8. Finally, in conclusion, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, think, meditate on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word that he uses here for meditate at the end of verse 8, lagizomai, it's used here in the imperative mood, and it means more than just entertaining thoughts. It means to evaluate, to consider, to calculate. We are to consider the qualities that Paul is listing in this verse. We are to meditate on their implications. That's why it took me forever to get through verse 8 when we were in chapter 4. Because each one of them has something implied. See the verb here. It calls for habitual discipline of the mind to set all thoughts on these spiritual virtues. It takes discipline to be sitting there in front of your TV. You had mapped out a program to watch. You did all the review looking. You thought it was a good movie. You're getting into it. Halfway through it, it goes bad. What do you do? You sit there and keep watching it? You change the channel? You turn the TV off? You walk out of the room? What do you do? Well, the easy thing to do is just let it keep playing. Justify in your mind. It's okay. I'm strong. I can overcome this. Maybe it's only one time this is happening. Then you need to get into it. It takes discipline. Turn it off. It takes discipline to walk out of the room. One of the things that used to encourage us is to watch our kids walk out of the room. So you click it off, right? What are these things? Well, look at the first one. He says, whatever is true. That is referring to reading, analyzing, and meditating on the Word of God. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said, your word is truth. The word of God is the repository of what is true. Psalm 19, verse 9, David said, the judgments of the Lord are true. While he said in verse 151, all your commandments are true. See, the Bible is true because God is the God of truth. And you're meditating on that. You're thinking on that. And thinking on whatever is true means that you are reading, you are analyzing, you are meditating on the Word of God. You're thinking on God and His truth. Listen, the remaining seven categories here of thought, they're all based upon the truth of God's Word. All of them are ways to view the truths of Scripture. Notice the second one. He says, whatever is honorable. And that's referring to whatever is noble, whatever is dignified, whatever is worthy of respect. The word honorable is the word simnos, and it comes from a word meaning to revere, to worship. In other New Testament uses, it's describing the dignified lifestyle that is required of deacons and deaconesses and older men. You find that same word is used in 1 Timothy 3:8, verse 11, and Titus 2:2. So he's saying there, whatever is noble, whatever is dignified, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is worthy of reverence and worship. You see how that this just is all part of meditating on truth? We shouldn't think on things that are trivial and temporal and mundane and common and earthly. But rather, we should think on things that are heavenly. Things that are worthy of awe. Things that are worthy of adoration and praise. And all that's true about God's word is honorable. Third, he says, whatever is right. Dikaios is the word for rights, translated just in some versions. This adjective here, it could be translated righteous. Whatever is righteous, it's describing whatever is in perfect harmony with God's eternal, unchanging standards. And again, as it's revealed in Scripture, we're to think on matters that are consistent with the law of God. That's why God is telling Joshua to meditate on the book of the law day and night, so that you are focused on the consistency of truth. You get your mind and your will in line with the standard of God's righteousness. Notice fourth, he says, whatever is pure. Hagios is the word. Describes what God is in Scripture. He's defined as holy. It defines here what is morally clean, undefiled. 1 Timothy 5:22 is translated free from sin. And we are to purify ourselves, according to 1 John 3:3, because Jesus Christ is pure. Everyone who has this hope in him, he says, purifies himself. So it's you're thinking on things that are pure. Listen, if you're focused on, you know, what this world has to offer, and it gets even harder with internet connections, right? Things pop up. Things get through filters. I have filters on my computer, and every now and then things pop through them. And I'm going, how in the world did this get through? I wrote the company that I'm using the filter with, and I asked, how am I able to go to this site and have these images on this site if this is supposed to filter this out? Tell me how, or give me my money back, because this isn't working for me. You know? And, of course, you can go, and I don't know if you know this, you can right-click on any image on any website, and you can find out where it's coming from, and you can tell it to block it. The only problem is it blocks all images on the website. That's the downfall. But listen, if that's what you got to go through to keep filthy images out of your mind, then go the extreme, right? You know, get rid of HTML email and go to all text email. You can do that. All emails will do that. Do drastic things so that you guard your mind. You think on pure things. Do the extreme. Listen, you have to fight against the flesh enough as it is. And to have things that just pop out at you. I mean, you've heard me say this many times. You know, there one church that I was attending, I wasn't a pastor there. I wasn't a pastor yet. One of the first churches after I got saved, a little house church. And before the Dames Point Bridge was in. What was life without the Dames Point Bridge? It means you went around everything, okay? You took one of the other numerous bridges that Jacksonville has. So for me, for the side of town I live on, and I've lived over there almost all my life, I'd have to go to the Matthews Bridge and go around and go all the way down Atlantic Boulevard, take the Mayport exit, ride down all the way down in the other direction. It took me almost an hour to go to church every morning. What did I do to occupy my time? Well, John MacArthur's messages are an hour. So I'd just pop in a tape. And I'd listen all the way there. I'd have another tape for all the way back. and I would go out there. And I would seek to occupy my mind. But see, the thing is, sometimes certain routes that you go, the billboards were not helpful. You know, because plastered on this huge board, maybe a lady in a bikini. It doesn't help us, men. You know? Or lingerie. I used to work for the newspaper, Times Union, to deliver the paper. While you were out there getting sleep, I was out there filling papers. Okay? Papers and sunflower seeds. And while I was doing that, you used to have to put those little inserts in some of those papers. And one of them, to me, I think it was porn. Pick and save. This is why they're out of business, I believe. That's why I think they are. They should be. They were. Is that on many of those little inserts, they had women in lingerie. And I would be doing this. I have to close my eyes. I couldn't look at it. Because my mind would dwell on that stuff. Guys, you got to get real practical with this. You got to fight the flesh. And you got to go at it with all your might. Ladies, you're not exempt from this either. Lust affects everyone. It's not favorable to any gender. That book that Joshua Harris wrote a few years back called, it's got a new title now, it's called Not Even a Hint. I was wondering how he retitled it because I'm rereading it again. And when I was reading in there, he was telling how he got the title. I was thinking, well, how did he fix this here with this new title that sex is not the problem, lust is, I think is what it's called now. I have never read a book like that before that specifically dealt with lust. If you haven't read it, get it and read it. And read it slowly. And then apply the things that he's talking about in there. Another book by Kent Hughes called Disciplines of a Godly Man. Men, you ought to get that. Another book, The Extraordinary Husband. Read it. Or Exemplary Husband. I always get the title wrong. Exemplary. See, the wives know that. They want an exemplary husband. So you need help and accountability. Get somebody, another man, not another man struggling with these things, but another man who can help you. Men, ladies, another lady who is strong that can help you. Because purity is so important. So important. Look at number 5 he mentions here. He says, whatever is lovely. That word appears only here in the New Testament. It could be translated, what is sweet, what is gracious, what is generous, what is patient. And we must focus our thoughts on what the Bible says is pleasing and attractive before God. God tells us what pleases Him. That's what we have to focus on. God, how can I please You? Does it please You if I listen just to anybody teach the Bible? Rod mentioned Joel Osteen Wednesday night. I agreed with what he said. He's not the only one. But I've run into people, I heard someone say to me one day, not nobody here, so don't get your mind thinking that. But somebody said to me that they listened to John MacArthur and Joel Osteen. These guys are, one's on this side, one's on this side. There's no harmony right there. Both of them believe something different and teach something different. One talks about sin, one doesn't talk about sin. How's that helpful? Well, it's helpful, I would believe, to listen to what MacArthur is teaching, but not what Joel Osteen is teaching. I believe Joel Osteen is lost. I really do. If you want proof of that, you read a transcript that he did on Larry King Live, and I think it would reveal to you the absence of salvation. I really do. So you need to be careful what you focus on, what you listen to. You need to be focusing on things that are pleasing and attractive to God, and nothing can be more attractive than truth. Number 6, he says, whatever is of good repute, euphemos is the word. That word also appears only here. It describes what is highly regarded or what is well thought of. Think on those things that are highly regarded. Our thoughts are to be elevated by Scripture, and they are to be fixed on the most loftiest themes. And if you're not sure what those themes are, everybody should be here every Monday night for the theology class. You're learning lofty themes of Scripture. Not just big words that you can impress someone with. And notice how he summarizes this. He says, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, he says to dwell on these things. get this, the key to godly living is godly thinking. Solomon said this, Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs or the issues of life." You have to guard your heart. Guard your heart. If you don't guard your heart and put in truth, then your heart will lead you astray because your heart is desperately wicked. I chuckle every time I hear people say on TV, "Oh, you just have to trust your heart." I'm going, "No, you're not. Don't do that. That's the worst advice. That's the worst counsel. I'm not trusting my heart." You go to a counselor, he thinks he can pull things out of your heart. You could fool him because your heart fools you. You don't trust your heart. You trust God. You trust His Word. It's not subjective. We are to meditate on God's Word, and we are to meditate on God's works. His works. Psalm 77, verse 12, which is a psalm of Asaph, he says, "I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds." And then in verses 13 through 20, he recounts God's work. Listen to what he says. He says, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." See, he's meditating on all of God's work, and he's talking about it. You might think it's very easy to be a preacher. You might think it's very easy, because I'm a preacher, to talk about God's Word all the time in my home. I struggle just like you. If I have any regrets in my first three kids, it's not talking about God enough. Don't get me wrong. I talk about Him. Seek to live Him. But there's always more. There's always room for improvement. You know, continuing to jumpstart your time in the Word with your family gets old. You know what I mean? And it's harder now because everybody's growing up. Everybody has a schedule, job, places to go, places to be. And I think about that with my wife. How much have I poured into her? I think about these things. I feel like this is where I failed. You know, spending all that time ministering in churches to the people that God has put in those churches instead of fully selling out the ministry to my home. Again, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I don't, and I never. I'm saying not enough. Play a balancing act all the time. One of the things that has ministered to me in this time off is just being around my family. It's being around them. My body has this pull. I walk in the bedroom. My study's down the hall. It's right off the bedroom. I walk in the bedroom. It's like my body's pulled to go to the study. Because I live there most of the time. That's what my wife says. You live in there. All it needs now is a couch and a bathroom. But it's been nice to be out the cage. And to hear the Word playing in the kitchen. Max McLean. My wife listening to Scripture in there. My wife saying, can you get this going for me and get the kids to leave it alone? So I don't know how to get it going again. But to hear the Scripture playing in the house. We have awesome responsibilities. Awesome responsibilities. First and foremost in your life of all responsibilities is your personal relationship with God. You have to have time with Him. You have to make time with the Creator. If you don't, then you're going to forget God. Oh yeah, you might come to church. You might come to a church function. But your heart's not going to be in tune with the Word of God. It's going to be foreign to you. I don't want it to be foreign. I grew up in a house where it was foreign. I fight that in my own mind and heart. My parents say they're Christians. Yes, they do. They attend a church. But growing up, I didn't hear the Word in the house. So you fight those things that you grew up with in your home. We need to talk about God all the time. More than just sitting at the dinner table and saying, God is good, or God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen. It might be cute to teach that to your child, but I prefer something more than that. You know, even now with the boys, they don't understand what's going on, but it's a good discipline for you. And I say, let's pray. Let's pray. Look over there. Cody's looking at me, staring at me. He's watching me. And there, Cody's got this little thing going right now. At least I'm noticing it more. He's copying every single thing. So you go over there and you look at him and you go, and he'll go, back to you. He's watching. We're riding in the car and we're playing some music. He's back there going, ah, he's trying to sing. We used to have trouble. I don't know if some of you don't know this or not. Right after we got Cody, first 3 months was so difficult. 3 months of screaming. I asked a few people who, I said, did you experience this? Because we didn't experience this in our first three kids. It's crazy. It's like the same time every night. A little internal clock went off. Constant screaming. And it went on for 3 hours. Listen, 10 minutes of it, I'm pulling my hair out, you know? Because I'm going, what are you crying about? So we started teaching sign language to him. So at least he could kind of tell us a little bit what's going on. It's been working. And he grew out of that. But the first 3 months was just crazy. You talk about your home changing, your life changing, your wife changing, your family changing, all because of all that going on. So when all that's going on, it affects your heart, it affects your life. I used to know how to study around noisy kids. I don't know how to do it anymore. I hear it going on in the other room and I want to go out there and because I know my wife needs help. Yeah. Pray for us. I love these boys so much. God's given us another one. And if you listen to the world, like how they're picking on that woman that had 8 kids, like, would you guys just shut up? Leave her alone. And you're worried about who's paying for it? Well, you're paying to abort babies. You know? Here's somebody that wants them. Couldn't imagine 8 kids at one time. But, you know, I think God's given us another opportunity to instill in them the things of God. And I look at this world and I see what's going on. And I have the fears that I had back then, right when Teresa and I got married. Should we have kids in this world? But at the same time, where's the godly seed that you're investing in? You know, you may be one in your home. I think that's the case for OC. One in his home. The only godly influence. Maybe some of you. So see how important it is that you guard your mind? You guard your heart? There is a purpose in what we're doing here. There's a purpose in what God tells Joshua here and meditating on God's word day and night. He's teaching them how to focus on the majesty of God. John Piper is really good about this and getting our minds to focus on the majesty of God. Go back to Joshua. God's majesty is seen throughout this challenge. As we noted in the first four verses, he's giving the land to Israel. Every place that the sole of their foot will tread upon, he's given to them. God promised this. He said it to Moses. He promised it to the people. It says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. God gave it to them. And little by little, Israel is giving it up today. Little by little, more and more, they are giving up. Verse 5, God would never leave or forsake them. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I will be with Moses, or as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Again, he states it again. Verse 9, the Lord is with you wherever you go. So what's the point? What's the point in all of this? You know what the point is? Obedience. Obedience. God says he's doing this. You need to do this. If you're going to have this. Deuteronomy ends with Moses saying to the people, on the right hand is blessing, on the left hand is cursing. Choose this day whom you will serve. Obedience. You want to be successful in your life? You want to be prosperous in the things of God? You want to think on God's word? You want to live it? Then you need to commit yourself to this. This is the answer right here. I believe this is the answer to every single problem we have. Every problem. It's right here. Steering us right here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Day and night. Day and night. Constantly thinking and talking about the things of God. In Deuteronomy 6, you talk about it with your children. Constantly. The whole point of meditating on God's word is so that you will observe to do according to all that is written in it. Because see, when you're thinking about all the word, then you're going to do all the word. Right? Listen, this is more satisfying and more eternal than statistics from a football game. You know what I mean? Or statistics from anything. You know what separates alive churches from dead churches? It's this one phrase. Alive churches do all the word of God, and dead churches are just like Saul, living in denial of the truth. Saul says, I have killed all of the Amalekites. And then Samuel says, well, then what is the bleating of the sheep that I hear? Bad. If you're to kill them all, why do I hear bad? Why do I hear that? Why are you sitting here telling me that you obeyed all the word of God when the king of the Amalekites is standing right there that you are to totally destroy? Samuel walks up to the king and the king says, well, surely death is past for me. And Samuel pulls out a sword and decapitates him. That's what Saul was to do. And Saul's disobedience led the people in disobedience. Listen, if I'm disobedient to the things of God, it gives ground for you to be disobedient to the things of God. It's not the right influence. this should be here the duty of every believer, and it is. It should be the delight of every believer that you should delight in keeping God's Word. Listen, there are several things as we close that I believe that meditating on God's Word will protect you against. And one of them is found, actually they're all found, two of them are found in Psalm 119. Let me have you just to look there real quick. First is in verse 15. He says, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. Get this, I shall not forget your word. When you are meditating on God's word day and night, it will keep you from forgetting God's word. And secondly, look at verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. And we see there that it will protect you or keep you from sinning. Listen, if you get anything today, get this. God's word, the activity of hiding it in your heart and meditating on it, it will keep you from forgetting His word and forgetting about Him, and it will keep you from sinning. William Bridge, the Puritan, he said, meditation will keep your hearts and souls from sinful thoughts. When the vessel is full, you can put in no more. If the heart be full of sinful thoughts, there's no room for holy and heavenly thoughts. If the heart be full of holy and heavenly thoughts by meditation, there's no room for evil and sinful thoughts. The third thing that meditation does is it teaches you to fear God. Deuteronomy 17:19, it says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that is the book of the law, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. What's the reward? What's the reward for this? Well, the reward for this is that you'll be prosperous and successful in whatever you do. And the application of this was referring to Israel possessing the land that God had promised them. Not you going out and having a Mercedes-Benz or BMW or a 15-room house. It's not the promise. The promise was for Israel to possess the land. That's the promise. What's the promise for you and I? I'll say this, whatever it is, it's confined to this book. A lot of people focus on prosperity rather than obedience to God's word. And if you constantly hear a teacher always talking about giving money to him, you need to beware. Most likely that's a false teacher. Peter said it this way, 2 Peter 2:14, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. That's what they focus on. So the Bible discourages setting your heart on these things. Our focus is to be on the truth. We are to meditate on the truth. That will keep us from forgetting about God and from sinning against God. And it will keep us fearing God. Listen, I want to encourage anyone at this time. First of all, I want to encourage Osi, if you'll come up here. And just come up here and stand right here in the front. And if any one wants to come up here and just stand around him, maybe you want to put your hands on him. We're going to pray with him right now. So you come right now if you want to do that. I believe for Osi to remain faithful to the things of God, he needs to meditate on the things of God and surround himself continually with the people of God. And I want him to know that we're here for him. You know, he may be over in Illinois. He may be there in boot camp. Maybe there struggling, feel like he's all alone. Doesn't know anybody. Doesn't know who's believers, who's not believers. But I want him to know that he has his family right here praying for him. Cares about him. Loves him. and will be here with him. But most importantly, for him to know that God is with him and that he is never alone. Father, we ask right now that your Holy Spirit would apply these words to all of us, and that we would look through the activity of our heart, activity of our lives, and ask ourselves this: are we meditating on the things of God day and night? Have we hidden the word in our heart that we will not sin against you? Have we delighted and meditated on the word so that we would not forget your word, forget you? Are we fearing you? I pray for OC, Lord, as he embarks on this journey in his life, or this journey that will take him down many roads. I pray for him that he will remain steadfast, firmly rooted, firmly grounded in your truth, and that your word would be the constant meditation of his heart day and night, that he will know that you will never fail him or leave him. And in those moments when he feels like he's alone, maybe in those moments when he feels like he made a bad decision, that he should have never done this, never should have enlisted, but Lord, that you would replace those thoughts in his mind with the words of truth, with your words. And I pray, Father, that many will come to know Christ through his testimony. Lord, as he makes new friends, as he meets new people, Lord, as he engages in, Lord, an activity in his life that is unlike many, to be willing to serve our country, to be willing to fight for it, to protect it against those who want to take our freedoms from us. I pray, Lord, that you, again, will keep him fixed on you, knowing that it is you that he serves, that you are his commander-in-chief. You are his Lord and his master. And again, I pray that many will come to Christ through his testimony and through the preaching of the gospel that comes from his lips. And many will see, Lord, the godly life that he lives. We thank you for him, Father. I pray that he'll know that how much we care about him and love him, and how much we desire to be here for him. So we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. As you make your way back to your seat, we're going to close in a song. And after the service, if anyone would like to, any men like to stick around and help us with some of these tables and things, or actually we need to see what the weather's like outside.